chapter 10. I guess we just start in verse 1. It's all good. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This guy's lost, and I love him. He's lost and on his way to hell, and he's got more character and more integrity, lives a better life than 90% of the Christians you meet in 2006. He loved God. He was devout or devoted. He gave alms. He wasn't stingy, and he prayed to God always. My goodness, man, if I get it, I'd like to have a church full of lost folks that prayed and loved God and gave her money. What a blessing. Lord, I don't care if they get saved or not. Just let them live right. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? And he saw a vision. What we see these days, nightmares. Evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for liberty and power and boldness to speak as we ought to speak. But my Father, I pray above all things that you would be glorified and honored, that Christ would be exalted and lifted up, and Lord, that somehow the hearts of God's people would be touched, that our lives would be changed, and whatever it cost us to be what we ought to be, that we might be all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. We'd thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, The Man That Sought for God and the Man God Sent. Thanks be unto God that there are some folks out there still want to know God, still looking for God. I never will forget, years and years and years ago, I was reading a little book, and it was written by Dr. Dr. Bill Rice, and it was called Footprints in Darkest Africa. And in that little book, he tells the story about a chief of a native tribe way, way, way back in the jungle. And Dr. Bill Rice and his folks got back there and witnessed this guy. And the old man sat down, broke down crying, and they led him to Christ the very first day they were there. And of course, Dr. Bill Rice was just stunned. And so he got to talking to the chief, and here's what the chief told him. He said, when I was a boy, and they had all the totem poles and all that, he said, there was just something in me that could not be at rest with bowing down to a stick or a rock. And he couldn't explain it, but he just always knew that there was more than that. And if there was a God at all, it had to be a God that was real, that could think and feel. And so while this old man lived in a world steeped in idol worship and paganism, he never could give his heart to embrace it. And he said, as a boy, he said, I would go out in the jungle. There was a tall tree there. It was dead, and there was no foliage on it, but it was 10, 15 feet higher than any other tree around. And he said, I would climb up in that tree and stay there for hours and look out across the jungle and say, God, if there is a God, reveal yourself. Make yourself known. If there's more than sticks and stones, let me know in my heart. Years later, when the chief was an old man, God had worked and moved behind the scenes over a period of years to answer that old chief's prayer. And so when Dr. Bill Rice and his folks came and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, this old man's heart was open. He had been looking for God and searching for God all of his life, and he instantly recognized the truth and without hesitation gave his life to Jesus Christ. So how'd that happen? Well, this old man had a hunger for the truth, and he wouldn't sell out. God moved heaven and earth to answer those prayers. Our problem is that we give up too soon. Now, in this story, we have a man who knows about God and obviously fears God and loves God, but he wants to know God in a better way. He wants to know Him in truth. And so I want to talk to you about Cornelius this morning and Simon Peter. A man that sought for God and the man God sent. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, if you read those verses there, you find that Cornelius believed in God. He said, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, most folks would consider a fellow this religious. But you're not saved by doing good. I know a lot of folks who are by nature do-gooders. Has nothing to do with being saved. I know folks who know that there is a God and fear God and do good, and they're still lost. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get saved being good, being kind and sweet and I thank God for all that stuff, but don't ever confuse that with salvation. Cornelius knew about God, believed in God, and served God to the best of his ability with the light that he had, and he was still lost and on his way to hell. People say, well, you know, as long as you believe in God, no, that won't get it. James 2:19 said, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. The devil's got more sense than most Christians. We don't tremble at the name of God. We don't tremble at the reading of God's word. But boy, the demons in hell do. And so Cornelius was a man that believed in God. Thank God for that. It led him to pray and to do until God's heart was touched. But just because he believed in God and knew about God and was a good man didn't get him home to glory. There was something missing in his religion. Then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, we see a man that was lost. Now in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, if you'll look back over there, where was I at? 10:6. And he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The angel shows up and talks to Cornelius and said, you're incomplete. What you have is not sufficient. What you need to do is send down here and get a hold of this fella, and he'll come and talk to you, and he'll tell you. That's God's method in this dispensation. God sends men to tell other men what they ought to do. Salvation is communicated from person to person. It's not by divine revelation. It's not God opening the heavens and giving you a special vision or doing some miraculous thing that He doesn't do for others. I'm here to tell you, it's from faith to faith. Amen. And it's mouth to mouth. It is person to person, man to man. That's the way God gets the job done. And when you and I don't do it, it just doesn't get done. Cornelius was lost. What a tragedy to think about somebody that fears God and who is good dying and going to hell. People say, oh, would God be just to do that? Yes, He would. Cornelius, as good as he was a sinner. and the wages of sin is death, and Cornelius is going to hell, just as sure as the biggest drunk in town is going, just as sure as the biggest whoremonger, the biggest dope head, Cornelius will be right there with them, squeaky clean, doing good, believing in God, lost, doomed, and damned without God and without hope. See, what does he need? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Cornelius needed the same thing you need, same thing I need, the same thing every man, woman, boy, and girl in the city of York need. They needed Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse 4. I love this. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, that's the angel representing God. And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God." So in 10:2, we have a man that believed in God. 10:6, you have a man that was lost. And in 10:4, you have a man that touched God's heart. Just like that old chief over there in the jungle. He just looked around and he just knew in his heart. Something down inside just could not be at peace with sticks and stone. There just had to be something real. There had to be something personal. There had to be something you could know. And that old man rejected the paganism and the heathenism. And that old man's faith moved the heart of God to send a missionary from America to Africa and stomp back in the jungle and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And old Cornelius over here is saying, "I believe in God and I love God." And of course, a little later you'll find out that he had heard about Christ, but he didn't know the whole story, and there was nobody there to preach it to him. But he held on to it. He was open to it. He was willing to be admonished. He was willing to be instructed. He wanted the truth. He wanted to know God. Not just to know about God. He wanted a relationship with God. And God said, "I can honor that. I can bless that. I'm going to go down here and get me an old rebel-rousing Jew down here that's narrow-minded and intolerant and thinks I ain't going to save nobody on the planet but his people. Go down here and talk to old Peter. Peter thinks it's our four and no more. But I'm going to turn that old boy's head around. I'm going to turn his world upside down. And I'm going to take that sorry old reprobate and send him down there to that man who wants to know me." Cornelius touched the heart of God with his longing, with his devotion, with his desire. Not only that, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 8, you find a man there that's not willing to perish. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he, Cornelius, sent them to Joppa. When the angel said, "You need to go down and get Simon Peter," and he lives down there in that little town, and he's down there by the seashore, you know what old Cornelius did? He got his most trusted servants, and he said, "Get on them camels and hit the road. Stop down here. Here's your credit card. Fill up. Get you some meat skins and some Pepsi Colas. Check the gas and oil. Check the tire and your tires. And so hit the road. And I don't want you to come back until you come back with Peter. Got something on the line here that is eternal. Got something on the line here that I've got to have an answer to. I cannot rest. I cannot sleep. My soul cannot be quiet. I must know. And this is what God said do. Then you go down there and you fetch that fella back." Say, why? That old Cornelius was determined not to die and go to hell. How about you? I ain't going to hell. If I found out this afternoon that I was lost, you'd see the preacher on the altar tonight repenting and getting right with God. You say, wouldn't you be embarrassed? No, sirree. I tell you what, I'm not embarrassed to repent in front of you. I'm not ashamed to confess. If I thought I was lost, I would humble myself in front of all of you and say, "Thank God, thank God, thank God, God did not let me die deceived and go to a devil's hell." I don't care what nobody thinks. I'm more worried about hell than I am what you think. And there's some folks out there in that old world that don't want to go to hell. We need to go find them. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 9, if you look over there, and we just kind of read them verses as we go. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, here we have a man who is in touch with God. Now, there was a time when Peter had his problems. Everybody remembers Peter losing his temper, and he smote off the high priest's servant's ear with his sword. We remember when he denied Christ, and we remember when he went out and he wept for shame about what he had done, denying his Lord. We remember when he lost his faith and began to sink through the water. Amen. We remember all that stuff. But I'm there to tell you, buddy, after old Peter got right, old Peter's a praying man, a God-fearing man, and he's up there in the middle of the day. A lot of us would do a lot better off if we'd stop in the middle of the day sometime and pray a while. Amen. The rest of the day might go better. But Peter's up there and he's praying and he's in touch with God. I know that's so because God talks to him while he's up there. Peter has overcome his doubt and his anger and all that. He may have been a little obnoxious, a little rude and crude and not socially acceptable. He may not have been the most pleasant pastor in Jerusalem. But I'll tell you what, that old boy had a hand on God. And God had a hand on Peter. And he gets up there and prays. And God hears Peter. And God answers Peter. Well, I wouldn't give to have some folks who were in touch with God. Now, we got a touchy-feely generation. You say anything that touches them, and they get their feelings hurt. Amen. Man, you live in such a thin-skinned little sissy world anymore. You say anything negative or harsh or what, and folks, they always find an offense. They always find a reason to get upset about it. Nobody is interested in the truth. Nobody seems to be so interested in doing right. What they want to do is be made to feel good. Heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, saying, prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want anything hard. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, old Peter, he may have been a rough and tough character, but God liked him. And God decided to use him. Chapter 10, verse 9, there's a man in touch with God. In chapter 10 and verse 19, there's a man prompted by God. In chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible said, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. God kept goading Peter. Oh, Peter was just going to think it through, you know. You ever had those things where you get an urge from God, and then you want to debate it and think it and mull it over? And of course, you know, you get enough time to do that, you can always talk yourself out of it. So God said, I'm not leaving this boy to his own devices. I know this sorry sinner. He'll sit up there and think about it and rationalize it, and pretty soon he won't go. And so while he's still disturbed and while he's still upset, I'm going to give him a second nudge. And so the Spirit said, hey! Peter said, wow! Off your butt, son! Off your butt and on your feet, out of the shade and into the heat. Hit the street! I come over here and called you to go down and see Cornelius. Now, let's go! Peter said, well, I was just trying to confirm the call. I didn't want to be misled by the devil. Oh, yeah, the devil's always in you going down and witnessing to folks, you know. You got to watch that stuff. You might be misled to go down and give the gospel to some sinner God don't want saved. Acts chapter 10, verse 19, there's a man prompted by God. God goes you. That's what he did with Paul, you know. He said, why kickest thou against the pricks? I've been sticking you. And you won't learn. How come you keep resisting and fighting? Why don't you just give in and shut up and listen for a minute? Amen. And of course, when Paul finally did that, or Saul did that, we have the Apostle Paul. But he had to quit fighting with God first. It's amazing to me how many Christians are in opposition to God. Then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 23, We find a man obedient to God. Look in verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter said, I got it. I got the mission. I got the commission. I'm going. There's somebody down there that's lost. There's somebody down there that doesn't know about God. And God put his hand on me to be the vessel and the instrument, the tool to reach them. And if I can be that tool, I'm going. And so he left the comfort of his home and the comfort of his friends and the peace of his own nation and said, if God leads me there, if God leads me to that door, then I'm knocking on that door. If God leads me to that man, I'm going to that man. Peter got up off his blessed assurance and went where God led. The secret here, ladies and gentlemen, is obedience. The Bible said it is better to obey. Better to obey than to sacrifice. You know what God wants? God wants obedience. He wants obedience to that book. He wants obedience to the Holy Spirit. He wants obedience to the things that God puts on your heart that are in line with that book. God expects you to take what you know and live it. He wants you to obey it. And when God puts it on your heart to witness to somebody or to leave a gospel tract or to sit down and talk to somebody, you say, oh, I just can't talk to strangers. You can if God gives you the unction. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can do it. You can. You may not like it. You may not be comfortable with it. But I'm here to tell you, after you've done it a few times, you get comfortable with it. You ever ride a roller coaster? Now, you know, if you've never ridden one or if you haven't ridden one in a long time, the first time you get on one of them big ones, it's a rush. You know, your blood pressure's kind of up and your pulse is elevated when you get on that thing. And when you get up to the top, you know how they click, 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 and they go so slow. And you can hear every one of them little teeth on that chain clicking, click, 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 and inching, 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 inching up. And finally, you're at the apex. You start across the top. You're level. You're safe. You're comfortable. But in about 2 feet or 3 feet, you're going to start about a 60 degrees dive at about 60 miles an hour. And all your blood's going to come flying up, and there's going to be this tremendous rush. And preceding that rush, there's fear or apprehension. There's an excitement, an agitation, right? If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it. Now, you know what happens, though, after you've read that thing 10 times today? You can go, you know exactly what's going to be? It's not exciting anymore. It's just ho-hum, more of the same. Amen? Isn't that a tragedy? Acts chapter 10, verse 23, Peter breaks out of his normal routine and obeys. What a concept. To actually do what God said do. Go where God said go. Talk to who God said talk. Or you say, oh, I can't do it. Listen, if you do it a few times, it's just like that roller coaster. Not scary anymore. It's still okay. It's still fun, but it's not frightening. You know why it's frightening? You ain't done it. You haven't done it often enough. That's why you're afraid. If you got in the routine, if you did it on a regular basis, it can still be fun, it can still be exciting, but the fear and the dread and the apprehension, all that's gone. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, we find a man who is anxious for the truth. Look at verse 24. And on the morrow, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them. This guy's, He sent his boys to pick up old Peter. And evidently he hears they're on the way back. He done got him a crowd and filled the house up. He didn't wait till Peter got there and said, okay, now go in, take a shower and change your clothes. And here's your fresh white shirt and a clean tie. And let's go on down to the Jackson's, you know, and have lunch and all that. And when you get back, then I'll get the folks in here. And at 7 o'clock tonight, we'll get started. Peter knocks on the door and Cornelius said, come on in. Everybody's here. Let's go. Amen. Here's a man who is anxious to hear the truth of the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you understand or not, there are folks out there that are dying to hear the truth of God's Word. They're confused and bewildered. They've heard this and they've heard that, but there's a longing in there, and they want to hear it. They want to hear it. They're just waiting for somebody to knock on their door. One time years ago down in Meridian, Mississippi, this pastor friend and I went soul winning, and we was knocking on doors. And we went for weeks and weeks and weeks. We'd go 2 hours at a time. We'd knock on doors and knock on doors and knock on doors and knock on doors and knock, and nobody ever let us in. We never got to talk to anybody. I was getting calluses on my knuckles, and we never got to witness to one. We left some tracks, but we never got in to talk to anybody. Well, I was getting discouraged. And you do the same thing long enough and pray as hard as you can and say, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, and how come there ain't no results? And you begin to wonder and worry and doubt and question yourself. And boy, I was getting there, you know. And the old boy I was going with, he was getting kind of upset. We'd been going a long time, and we had worked hard and prayed a lot, and nothing happened. One night we met, we was both kind of discouraged, and I said, let's pray tonight. It'll be the night. I need to see something. Tired of walking by faith. I want to see something. So we prayed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a true story. We started on a little old street there, and we went to this house. Never been there before, knocked on the door, and I was with the pastor of the church we were going, and the door opened, and he said, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and so, and this is Brother Hensley, and we're here to talk to you about it. And you know what this guy said? So help me. He said, I've been hoping somebody would come by. I thought, well, here we are. He said, come on in. I about had a heart attack. We got in there. I was so upset, I couldn't remember what I was supposed to say, man. I lost all my verses. I mean, I was gone. It was just, I was wiped out. Came as such a shock. We got in there and started talking to that guy, and he started telling us his story, and honest to goodness, in 10 minutes, we had that guy on his knees. He prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Boy, we were shouting and having a good old time. We was getting ready to leave. He said, oh, no, wait a minute. And he runs back in the back of the house, little old bitty house there, about 600-700 square feet, little old mill house. And he runs back there, and he's gone about 5 minutes, and he comes back, and he's got this woman with eyes, sleep in her eyes. He wrapped her robe around her, and he said, this is my girlfriend. And she wants to get saved. He said, and I told her. Now, this guy's been saved 3 minutes. We can't live together. She needs to get saved and we need to get married. I said, this is real religion here, buddy. When it wants to take you out of your sin, when it wants to make you a new creature, there's something real about that. And we talked to that little girl, and I'm honest to goodness, she started bawling. And she confessed the way she'd been living and what a wicked person she was. And that old girl got on her face right there in her note and received Jesus Christ as her Savior that night. We got them both saved. We've been going for months. Was ready to quit, ready to give up. And you know what? God let us find somebody that had hunger, that wanted to hear it. Well, I'll tell you what, recharge my batteries. People anxious for the truth. Then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, we find a man who was concerned for others. Look at verse 24. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. It's good enough for Cornelius, it's good for everybody Cornelius knew. Amen. This boy, he didn't even have the truth yet. He was just anticipating getting it. But he didn't want to keep it to himself. He wasn't going to stand around the nanny nanny boo boo thing, you know, I got it, and now what are you going to do? He said, I got it. He said, I want my family to have it. I want my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I want my aunts and uncles and great-grandma. He said, I want everybody to have it. And all them fellas that live on this side of my house and on that side of my house, my whole housing development. He said, I want them to get it. He brought all of his friends in. Something about the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you get it, and God gives you that peace and that joy. I'll tell you what you want. If you're normal, if what you got is real, if you want to tell somebody else, how in the world can I have the peace that God gives that passes all understanding and know that I've passed from death unto life and not be concerned about who's going to spend eternity in hell? There's just something wicked as hell about that. Talked to a lady. I've told this story before. She'd been in church for years and years and years. And she didn't like me because I didn't make her feel comfortable. Went to visit her. And I asked her. She was the neighborhood theologian. She helped all the ladies and counseled everybody. And she wanted to be a mover and a shaker. She's always looking for something to do in the church. Usually stir up trouble. And I asked her, I said, is your husband saved? Because I've never seen him at church. Well, I don't know. I said, ma'am, I said, how long have you been married? She told me it was almost 30 years. I said, how long have you been a Christian? It was almost 30 years. I said, and you don't know? You don't know whether your husband is saved or lost? Well, no, it's just not something. I said, you know, I'm not going to tell you what I told her. Y'all think I was really rude, totally unchristlike. My wife was there, and I was not a nice guy. I told that woman what an idiot she was.
How can I get in that bed every night and curl up to my wife, put my arms around her, and feel the warmth of her flesh next to me, and know that I'm going to heaven when I die, that I'm going to walk through the pearly gates of glory, and I will never smell the fire, the smoke of hell, nor feel the heat from the flame, and lay there beside her and say, I love you, I love you, I love you unto death. I would give my life for you, and then not warn her and not talk to her about the most important thing in the entire world. There's something wicked and wrong about that.
Not Cornelius, bless God. He got all of his near kinsmen. That's his wife and his young'uns and his young'uns and everybody else and all of his friends and said, now listen, this man's going to tell us something and we all need what he's going to say. Acts chapter 10 and verse 27. We can see a man who started talking to one and ended up talking to many. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 27, Peter begins to talk. He came to talk to one man. He came to talk to Cornelius. His objective was one sinner. He came to see one man. Not an ambitious thing. Just one man talking to another. But he ended up talking to many. He came to give one man the truth, and the whole community got it. He came to see one man, and they ended up with a revival. It says many. Now, I looked it up to see how many is. And it's an unspecified quantity. But Cornelius was a centurion. He had a lot of power and a lot of authority. Made a lot of money and lived in a big house and drove a nice car. He had a lot of friends and a big old family. Amen? There's a bunch of folks there. And Peter came to preach the gospel to Cornelius, and he ended up preaching it to the whole neighborhood, to the whole clan. And the good thing about it is, boy, Peter had the power of God, and they all got it. Amen.
You know something? You go out to talk to one sinner. You go to talk to one sinner. You never know what will come out of that. Fellow went in a shoe store one day to buy a pair of shoes and witnessed to a little old shoe salesman. Anybody know who he was? Greatest evangelist America ever had. Anybody know? What's his name? D.L. Moody. Moody Bible Institute, Chicago. Moody Memorial Church, Chicago. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are saved and on their way to glory. You know why? Because somebody talked to a little shoe salesman. You never know.
Years and years ago, years and years and years ago, there was a little church out in the country on the edge of town. And a little boy used to go there from time to time with his mom and dad. It was a big snowstorm. And nobody could go. But the preacher went, and he was there. He was ready to preach. He waited until time to start, and nobody had come. He was just about to leave. And he heard the door open. And in walked this little boy. Nobody there but the preacher and the boy. And so the preacher got in the pulpit and he preached to the one little boy. He preached for 45 minutes. They sang a song. He took an offering. The boy put a nickel in the plate. And he preached for 45 minutes to one little boy. When he got through preaching, he gave an invitation. And the little boy came down the aisle and got saved. One little boy. The preacher had almost not had church that night. Almost went home. But this one little boy came. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon turned Europe and America.
You may witness to the next great evangelist. You may be talking to the man or woman that God Almighty will use to turn a neighborhood or a town or a nation upside down for God.
But suppose you just talk to an ordinary old sinner and they never amount to anything and they never tell the story to another soul. Effort was not in vain. You know what you did? You told the gospel story to a sinner for whom Christ died. And that one little sinner, that one, is worth it all. Amen.
Well, I'm here to tell you what we need. We need some folks that will go and tell the story. You never know where to lead. You never know how to lead. You go talk to one, and it leads to another, and another, and another.
You don't know how many they'll bring. Then, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, we see a man that could see the need that God saw. Cornelius is over in Joppa. Or Peter is over in Joppa. Cornelius is way over here. God's way up there. And God looked down and said, ain't nothing going on down there in Joppa. And I got a potential over here. I'm going to take this fellow right here and send him over there. And God tells Peter, said, I got a need over here. There's an open door over here. There's a ministry over here.
We can get something done over here. Stay here and perish. Stay here and die. Nothing going on. Peter could see and get the vision God had.
You and I live in a little town in the Bible Belt. My wife and I were talking to somebody yesterday. We bought some cookies. Boy, you've got to get some of these cookies. They are awesome. They sell them at Harris Teeter. That's the only place you can get them. But started to pay the little girl, and gave her a gospel tract, and she just laughed. She just thought it was funny. She just kept on giggling and giggling and giggling. I told my wife, I said, here we are in the Bible Belt. I'll bet you anything, that little girl's never been to church, not been raised in church. She thinks religion is strange. She thinks religion is funny. Your little girl lost without God. You're going to die and go to hell down here in the Bible Belt. Down here where you and I live. Down here where you and I could get the vision. Down here where you and I can see the lost. Down here where you and I can have some impact. Down here where you and I can get something done. And what do? We sit over here in Choppa on our blessed assurance and let them die and go to hell across the street and across town. I'm not willing to do that anymore. I want to see York, South Carolina come to Jesus Christ. If the rest of the nation goes to hell, I'm not responsible for that. But I am here, and I have a commission here. I have a duty here. I have a foothold here. And I see men and women dying without Jesus Christ. I need a church that can get a vision and see men and women, boys and girls, dying without God and going to a devil's hell. And say, preacher, I want to overcome my shyness. I want to overcome my reluctance. I want to crucify my flesh. I want to overcome my inhibition. And I'm going to help you. My community, my friends, and maybe even my family. I'm just not content to live with that anymore. So, preacher, don't want to cost us a lot of money? Yeah, because it's going to cost us a lot of time. It's going to cost money. Everything costs money. Everything's hard to do these days. You have to mechanize and get armor and all kind of stuff these days. But it's worth it. If we empty the treasury, if we live from week to week, paying the bills, if we get folks saved, if we get lives changed, it's worth everything we gave. Acts chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, you see there a man who followed the light that was given him. Cornelius said, I want to know God, and he prayed to God. God said, Cornelius, I want you to know me. Here, what I'm going to do, I'm going over here and get this old cussing fisherman. He ain't much to look at, and he ain't got much tact, but he loves me, and he'll come tell you. It might be a little plain for you. It might be a little rough. Just bear with him, and he'll give you the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you know what Cornelius did? He followed the light that he had, and God gave him more light. Matter of fact, he gave him the light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the light of the world. Amen. What York, South Carolina needs is the light of the world. They can keep the light of Zarthah. But if anybody finds it, I got first dibs on it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, we see a man who got his family and his friends saved. Well, I'll bet you Cornelius don't regret praying. I'll bet you Cornelius don't regret sending over to Joppa to get Peter. I'll bet when old Cornelius saw them grandkids getting down on their face, when he saw his son and his daughter and his daughter's husband and his son's wives, and he saw his friends and his neighbors hitting the asphalt down there and getting on them knees and tears coming down their face, repenting and getting right with God and getting put into the kingdom of God, I bet old Cornelius was a happy camper. Amen. Then last but not least, in Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, we see many, many saved and baptized because one man sought God. And God sent one man. You could be the one. I could be the one. Boy, I'd like to be the one. And if you're the one, I want to know you. I want to be around the one. If I can't be the one, I want to know the one. I want God to do something in our town and in our community, in our church, and in our families. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you.